My name is Brent Evers. I'm going to teach the last two sessions of the parenting class, and I hope you've been encouraged and blessed by the times that you've already had with Kevin and Greg. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, we're thankful for this morning and thankful for the opportunity to be here as the people of God, as believers in Christ, trusting in the gospel, looking forward to the hope that we have in this life and the life beyond. Lord, we're thankful for our children that you've blessed us with, and even the children that you will bless some of these folks here that don't even have children yet. We're thankful for their presence here. And Lord, we just ask for help. We ask for guidance, and we thank you for your word and your spirit to guide us along this journey. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does this look like this is working, Logan? Does that look like it's on?
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to do just a quick review, and we will then move on. So we've used John MacArthur's book, What the Bible Says About Parenting, really as a template for most of these topics. So early on, the book talks about, and Kevin talked about this, that children are a blessing. They are supposed to be a joy and not a burden. And success in parenting is measured by what we as parents do, not by what the child does. Just because a child doesn't respond in the way we would have planned or predicted or hoped for, that doesn't mean we haven't been faithful in our parenting. So remember that God guides us in that way. And a child's most important influences come from his parents or his or her parents, not peers. So remember, parents are the most influential speakers of truth into our children. He also got into the fact that our child's greatest need is what? What's our children's greatest need? The gospel, regeneration. They need to know the Lord. It's not getting them to behave a certain way. It's not to isolate them from the world. It's not to get them more self-esteem. It's not to get them into the right schools, to get the right grades, to get the right college, to get the right careers, to live the American dream. I mean, if you listen to the culture and you listen to your friends that aren't believers, that's really what it starts to boil down to, is getting them on the right track for success. But if we can remind ourselves as parents, our greatest hope is that they will realize their greatest need and God will open their eyes to the gospel. So that leads us to the fact that we need to be evangelizing our children with the gospel. We can feel overwhelmed by Deuteronomy 6:6-7, both Kevin and Greg talked about, that we are to teach the things of the Lord, diligently to our children. And we talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. And remember, that encompasses all the time. Basically, all the time is the time when we are to be training our children in the ways of God. And it can be overwhelming, honestly, as a parent. It's a formidable task to think about trying to be faithful in the way we live, the way we speak to our children, and even in the character that we exhibit as they watch our actions in our day-to-day lives. So diligence is absolutely necessary. Parenting is a full-time occupation. There is much to teach and an endless supply of opportunities to make the most of. Yesterday at the men's meeting, there were three guys at our table that all asked for prayer regarding leading their homes, being faithful, and staying engaged in the task of parenting. And we empathized with them. It's like, we get it. We know it's hard to work a full day at work and come home and still have some energy, physical and mental, to help your wife and women. I know the days can be long. And years ago, somebody told me this phrase, and I'll pass it on. The days can seem long, but the years are short. And so we encourage these guys that these years are going to go by so fast, you blink and your kids are grown up. So then, you know, I think that helps motivate you when you're tired and just like, I got to just press on. I got to fight the fight. So stick with it, because these years are going to go by really fast. And the grandparents in the room will all attest to that, I'm sure. And then he gets into teaching your children wisdom. Proverbs is an inspired summary of practical wisdom. It's a great textbook to teach our children wisdom for life. And I hope that you are being intentional about having a regular time as a family to do devotions. our default text was the proverb of the day. So if it was the 18th of the month, we would look at Proverbs 18. And that was, you know, we could be driving somewhere in the car. And as the kids get older, I would have them take turns maybe reading one verse. And then as they got older, just to, what do you think that verse means? And then as the parents, I mean, God will speak to you as parents too in profound ways, because these are profound truths. So I encourage you to use the Proverbs as wisdom literature. It's a great text to take your family through, even little children. You can just start to really break it down to basic concepts of wisdom, and don't feel like you have to go through the whole proverb. Just maybe use a few verses, and then next time start later on in the Proverbs. So I encourage you to use the Proverbs. They are truisms, not necessarily promises. They are profound and deep, and especially compared to the trivial things of our culture. I think you'll really start to see the timeless truths of the Proverbs compared to the trivialities of YouTube and all the things that we can be distracted by. Next, he talked about, I think Greg talked about this, it's the first commandment with a promise. The Ten Commandments include duties toward God and duties toward our neighbors. Honoring your father and mother begin the duties toward others. Very significant. It lays the foundations for how we should treat others. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother that the days may be prolonged in the land which your Lord your God gives you. And Ephesians 6:2 says that this is the first commandment with a promise. And remember, it's the only commandment of the ten that includes a promise. Scripture expands this principle in other areas, teaching that honoring our parents involves obeying them, honoring them with our words, showing them respect in every way, even with facial expressions, listening to their counsel, and not just as a child, but we need to honor our parents as adults. So there's so much to that passage that we need to continue to think about and remind ourselves of and remind our children. So that leads us to today's material, training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The children's duty in the home is to obey. The flip side is the parent's duty to provide an environment of godly nurturing without exasperating them. It doesn't come naturally for parents any more than obedience comes naturally for kids. We've talked about the effect of human depravity on the child, but we know very well that parents are depraved too. We still have flesh, but as redeemed people, we have regenerate hearts with godly desires, and we have righteous appetites. We have been given the capability of truly loving God as believers. We will struggle, as the Apostle Paul said, finding ourselves doing the very things we hate. But God has assigned parents authority over their children. It's His plan, it's His system, and He has commanded children to obey their parents in all things. That does not mean, however, that parents are automatically always right. There are times when parents permit sinful attitudes and actions to surface in our own parenting. When we do that, it exasperates our children, and God solemnly warns us not to let this happen. Colossians 3:21 says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers," and we can include mothers, "do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So there are three duties that this Ephesians verse outlines. Don't provoke them, train them, and admonish them. We're going to break those down. So let's first talk about don't provoke them to anger, either deliberately or through careless provocations. Sometimes our children sin when they're angry. Their selfishness, their immaturity, or their wrong attitudes might be the cause. Other times, we, the parents, are guilty. We thoughtlessly aggravate them by deliberately goading them or callously neglecting them or by any number of other intentional or careless means that exasperate them. When this happens, it's the parents who are sinning and provoking the child to sin as well. So remember, our children are commanded by God to honor us. Therefore, when we provoke our children to wrath, we are causing them to sin against God in the fifth commandment. In such cases, the parent is not only guilty before God of disobeying Ephesians 6:4, but we've also doubly guilty because we've caused our children to stumble. So it's an extremely destructive sin. To be sinning and then causing our children to sin, God is being sinned against doubly. There's a danger of hypocrisy if we claim to be a Christian family, but we violate this principle. Children from Christian families end up more hostile to the things of the Lord than those who grew up in the utterly pagan surroundings. I think we've seen that. We've seen people that have grown up in Christian homes and have seen hypocrisy and have rebelled against it. And so we don't want to run to that or to be neglecting Ephesians 6:4. We reap what we sow, pain and heartache, if we aren't careful with this. To provoke or anger our children might be, they might be in open rebellion, or they might internally smolder. Both kinds are commonly seen in children whose parents have provoked them. So how do parents make their children angry? He breaks it down into 9 common ways our children can be provoked by our living or the way that we do or say things. The first one, overprotecting, overprotection. We can anger them by smothering them, never trusting them, always assuming they are not telling the truth, never giving them the opportunity to develop independence, thus making them feel stifled and crushed. We do need to protect them. This world is hazardous, and it's getting more so. But overprotection poses a danger, too. It communicates a lack of trust in the child. They can begin to despair or even earning the parents' trust. They may even conclude that how they behave is irrelevant. Rules and restrictions without privileges become a suffocating prison, and many who cannot abide with such confinement finally rebel. Children need some degree of freedom and independence in order to grow, to learn, and to make their own mistakes. As I go through these, if you have any questions or comments, I'd be glad to just along the way stop and just raise your hand if you want to make a comment on any of these. So the first one is overprotecting our child. The next one is overindulgence, just the flip side. Spoiling our children, being overly permissive, that can stir our children to wrath also. Studies actually show that children given too much freedom feel insecure and unloved. I don't think the culture has figured this out. As they give their kids all these opportunities and freedoms, they think, oh, they're going to, but they just almost shut down because they're overwhelmed. They just aren't capable of handling the freedoms that sometimes parents want to give them. I don't know if you've ever heard of this parenting within the funnel. If you think about a funnel, how it starts small and then it gets bigger. Age-appropriate behavior, age-appropriate freedom. So when a child is small, he has very limited freedoms because he can't handle it. But as he grows, it needs to expound into the opportunities and the freedoms that you're going to give your child. So think about that. Sometimes you may give your child a little too much freedom, and you realize, oh, they can't handle that, so we got to pull that back away, or you can start to test things along the way. So help each other as parents. Help each other as families, and you talk about these things, and you say, you know what, we're trying this, and it's not working, and what are you guys doing? And I encourage you to really glean wisdom from each other and as parents and be praying through this. So another danger, excuse me, is favoritism, showing favoritism, particularly among siblings. Remember Isaac, favor of Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. The boys became bitter rivals. The tension literally split the family. It moved into the next generation where Jacob favored Joseph, which provoked jealousy and slavery. And though God used it for good, the favoritism itself and all the jealousies it provoked were entirely evil, and they bore much evil fruit. So if you want to destroy a child, which we don't, just make him feel inferior to everyone else in the family. You will saddle him with a terrible sense of frustration, and you will provoke him to wrath in the process. So guard against that and even help each other in that regard. Parents, sometimes you may see that your spouse is maybe showing a little bit more favoritism, but you know, lovingly kind of point that out and help to ward against that. Another danger, unrealistic goals. If you pressure your child to fulfill goals you never accomplished, you will destroy your child. Living vicariously through your child, that baseball career that you never got. You know, you see that in the culture too, and we're vulnerable to this. You know, getting your child to the vocation that you never were able to get to, or whatever it is. Now, exhortations and fatherly charges have their place. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So notice that we exhorted and comforted and charged as a father does his children. Notice that the exhortations are balanced by loving comfort. Parents who only push their children to achieve more without comforting them in the midst of the failures are goading their children to resentment. Any questions, thoughts about that? Yes.
I find it interesting the way Paul addresses the parents not to provoke their children to wrath in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And in the Colossians passage, actually, he highlights there, lest they be discouraged.
Yes.
The full spectrum.
Yep.
And ultimately, what is being done there is that the child is not sensing being perceived as an individual. And so I appreciate the larger catechism when it talks about the fifth commandment and asks the questions, why are those in family, church, and state called fathers and mothers in the scriptures? But focusing on the home, it says to stir up the parents to exercise their duty to their children with love and tenderness, and to stir up the children a willing cheerfulness in their response. But it's a relationship in the home where the child feels personally valued
right.
by the parents.
Right. Doesn't work one-sided. Very good insight. Thank you. Somebody over here. Okay, let's talk about discouragement. That's another pitfall to discourage our children. Just as he just mentioned, Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." When we constantly criticize them but never praise or reward their accomplishments and never allow them to enjoy their successes, we provoke them to anger. A child who feels he can never get his parents' approval will soon give up trying to earn it at all. One author wrote, "A child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom." We do not want this for our children. And some of us probably can relate the way we were raised, and we don't want to pass that on, the sins of the generations. Another one is neglect. We provoke our children to anger when we fail to show them affection, when we don't take an interest in what interests them, and if we are not concerned for their needs. Spending quality and quantity of time with them is essential. You've heard the old adage, "Well, I'm going to spend quality time with my kids." Well, you've got to spend quantity time too. Deuteronomy, like we said, says you've got to be with them during the day, during the night, along the way, at home. And certainly be aware of the quality time. I mean, there are times when you are going to be distracted and have to be doing things, and you feel like, well, they're with me, but I'm not. And that's okay, too. But just being with them in a quantity, but also thinking about quality time, don't neglect your children. Next one is condescension. Condescension. You will provoke your children to wrath if you refuse to allow them to grow up. If you put them down or laugh at them when they say naive or immature things, if you constantly talk down to them, or if you stifle them every time they want to try something you think is too grown up for them, you will never encourage them to grow, and you will actually confirm them in their immaturity. It just works just the opposite of what you want them to do. So you've got to encourage them to try new things, and sometimes they'll want to try things that are ridiculous, and you know that, and you may have to lovingly guide that or protect them from danger, but let them try things that they eventually will be able to do. So anyway, that's the way we grow up. The Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." It's a natural progression, physically, but also spiritually too. So that's the natural course of the maturing process. Parents should encourage their children in that pursuit, not extinguish the child's enthusiasm for growth. Let them make some mistakes without getting hammered. Another way to discourage your children is to withdraw love. Don't employ affection as a tool of reward and punishment. Real love doesn't raise or fall based on the achievements or failures of love's object. Does God's love for us fail when we fail Him? Thankfully, no. We must model that same kind of love for our children. Threatening to withdraw our love when they misbehave undermines love itself, and it provokes our children to anger. And this is a mystery to the world, too. They don't understand the unconditional love of God. I remember years ago I had an employee that was Catholic by faith, and she was very frustrated with her high school daughter, and I was younger and had very small children. And somehow it came up, the topic of unconditional love, and she said, "I've never heard of that." As a Catholic woman, I've never heard of unconditional love. So that just realize she didn't understand God's unconditional love for her as if she would come to faith in Christ. So, and it changed things. She later on, years later, thanked me for that comment because she really did change her view of her child and say, you know what, I'm going to love her no matter how foolish she is. So, another way to frustrate or exasperate our children is to have excessive discipline. Too much chastisement will provoke your children to anger. This could be brutality in a father who throws his weight around or uses superior strength, physically or verbally. It can devastate a child's spirit. Scripture says that God always disciplines his children in love. Hebrews 12. Unfortunately, human parents do sometimes tend to discipline children selfishly or impulsively, but God's discipline is always for our good. Christian parents should strive to make the child's interest the goal of all our discipline. We don't want to discipline out of being offended or you did this to me, so I'm going to... It's like, no, this child needs discipline for his own good. So those are the negative sides of Paul's instructions to the parents. Don't exasperate your children. So let's move to the positive side. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Mason, I read one.
Yes, Gary.
Before you go on. Is there any significance that that's addressed to the fathers and not to the parents? Fathers provoke not.
John MacArthur makes the point in his book that really that word there, we could take it as parents, honestly. Fathers are leaders of the home, for sure, and ultimately responsibility comes back to the fathers. But we can take that fathers and mothers according to the word there. So that's good point, though, Gary. Thanks. Okay, so we need to give them the right training. Notice, bring them up is the phrase that's used. We must bring them up. They will not get there by themselves. It takes effort to bring your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Parents must take an active role in shaping the characters of our children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." There's the mother-father thing. What ruins most children is not what parents do to them, but what parents don't do for them. It's neglect that's typically the bigger problem, but we need to be actively moving towards training them. So the challenge is creating an environment of nurture and loving instruction in which their hearts become fertile grounds for God's truth. And like we've talked about before, the heart is the focus. Going to be looking for their hearts. Parents must realize that the child's depravity is a heart problem. When we deal with misbehavior, it's not primarily a behavioral issue, rather it reflects the fallenness of the child's heart. And that helps take away some of your anger sometimes, I think. They're not just trying to bug me, they're just expressing the fallen nature of who they are. So if you can not take it personally, that's helpful. Parents should be very clear about this. Behavior is not the crucial issue. A change in behavior will not fix the child's root problem. A change in behavior without a change in heart is nothing but hypocrisy. The ultimate goal and proper focus of biblical parenting is redemptive. We are to lead our children to Christ. We can't guarantee conversion, but we are their evangelists, pointing and urging them toward Christ. Don't just teach our children external self-control. Train them to understand temptation and to resist it. Punish them for external offenses, but teach them that the root issue is always a deeper problem, corruption in their hearts. I think that's, we've all talked about that, and I hope you're getting that, because it really is the key to raising children, is dealing with their hearts, not just their actions. Okay, so then, admonish or discipline them when necessary. To admonish them. Basically, we're warning them with admonishment. We use corporal punishment or spanking as needed, for sure. And he talked about that in the book, and I think Greg talked about that a little bit last time. It's God's method for training our children. I mean, it's not like we have to go figure out a better way. It's the way God intended when he made mankind. So we don't have to wonder which book we need to find the best punishment. Spanking is the best way. Cruel punishment and brute violence against children is wrong, counterproductive, and unbiblical. And we know that. We agree with that. But Scripture is clear. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 13:24. Very clear. Out of from a loving parent in the home environment, because we love our children, because it's best for them, we're going to train them with spanking. Questions about all that? Any comments? Anything you're wondering about? Anything you're frustrated with? That...
foster parents aren't allowed to spank children.
No.
Can the scripture be interpreted that spanking can be a different form?
Oh, I feel for folks doing that. I mean, Bushes, you've done fostering. What's your...
That's a longer side conversation, but yeah, I mean, when we fostered, I felt like the state was effectively trying to take away every biblical tool that God has given for bringing up a child in the way it should go. In fact, towards the end, when we were still working with the state, we had our licensing worker over just to do a home check. We had a little guy that was about 2 years old, and we had Ezra at the time, who was just a couple months old. And Sammy, like any two-year-old's going to do, was going to whack a little boy on the head. He had a book in his hand. He went over and whacked Ezra. And so I said, no, Sammy, don't do that. He went and did it again. So she stuck him in the pack and play, playpen, and the licensing worker looked very, very nervous and said, you cannot do that. You can't do that. You're not allowed to practice. That's considered restraint. So the question is, what can you do in good conscience? So if you're not able to withhold a child's flesh from him, what tools do you have? Words alone? I don't know. But yes, absolutely. Foster parents, at least within the state of Missouri, are not supposed to spank children at all. So the main point that I'm making is that that's very unbiblical, and it's detrimental to those children. Mm-hmm. And it's not teaching them the restraint that they need.
Yes.
Spanking, I think it seems like when they're getting to about the teenage,
yeah,
you know, getting close or about there, there's not a specific age that is given, but I noticed we have three children, and I guess each one is different, mm-hmm, as far as the need, and yeah, maybe their rebellious heart. I don't know, but do you have any thoughts on the timing? I guess it seems like it's,
yeah,
you got to trust the Lord.
Yeah. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. yeah, and I think we talked about it earlier. Do your training early. Do your training when they're little, because that's going to, the benefits are going to come down the road. And thankfully, we didn't have to deal with that as they got older, because we really try to do our training, and then you just maybe find other painful consequences that's particular to that child. They love to do something, and you're gonna withhold a privilege or something like that.
I guess a comment on that, as I think about it, is once the child starts getting to the point where there can be a physical challenge,
sure,
it might be an exasperation, because
yeah,
they're having to show restraint of,
yeah,
I can actually engage. I mean, in the funnel,
yeah.
So there's, yeah, that whole transition.
Yeah, Josh.
Well, I thought you just mentioned in response to this to pray for wisdom and discernment, because the whole time we're talking about this, I'm crying out internally, Lord, help me with this, because there's, be diligent to spank, but don't spank too much.
Yeah.
Be restrictive of freedoms, but not too much. Let them,
yeah,
you know, I mean, there's so much discernment that you have to cry out to the Lord for help with this, because it's a constant.
Did we say that parenting is sanctifying? I don't remember if we've said that yet, but it's huge.
I'll venture to mention one more thing. But, there was a huge change in our spanking where just the format of them acknowledging what it was, spanking, but then after that, we would embrace them and tell them that we love them. Mm-hmm. So I never grew up that way, and but that I know, and it was a big deal for because they knew that why they were getting spanked, then the discipline was administered, but then they knew that basically love. I mean, so just kind of took the edge of not doing it out of in frustration right. and anger. There's a process of they know. So sometimes if they don't know what's why,
yeah.
then it becomes clarified, and they really yeah. need to acknowledge, to know why this is happening.
I think Greg said last time, just sometimes you need to send the child to the room so you can get clarity on, okay, exactly what happened and what is the issue so that you can be very clear with them. And I think it's good to remind your child, God commands mommy and daddy to train or to discipline you, so I have to obey God by disciplining you because you didn't obey your mom and dad. So just really make it black and white, as clear as possible. There will be some great times, obviously, but just trust that God's going to work through your inadequacies and your mistakes if you're just really doing it humbly. And just like Sean said, some of the most precious times with your kids is right after you've disciplined them. Mm-hmm. They're just so soft, and you can just tell that's what they needed. Mm-hmm. They needed that pain to remind them something was wrong so it could be dealt with in a healthy way. And it's just such an important thing. I just encourage you, if you're really struggling with this, to talk to others, get in the Word, and find it right there for yourself. Be convinced, be convicted that this is the way God has planned for us to discipline our young children.
Sure. There's a couple things. I think it's really important that we let the punishment fit the crime.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that we spank for every mm-hmm. every act, but that we do spank when it's willful disobedience or something that's going to. I don't know. I'm always thinking about my children when they were young, running out in the parking lot, and they didn't listen to me.
Yeah.
Well, they could get run over by a car.
Yeah.
Well, so their disobedience would.
Yeah.
Them.
They're in putting themselves in danger outside of that protection of you guys.
Right, so it's really important that they learn to listen and to be obedient that way. But then also, it's really easy to have our upset with them carry over from one day to the next. But it's really also very important that they know that we forgive them and then we forget and not carry on our grudges from one day to mm-hmm. the next.
Yeah.
And that's part of how we can really exasperate them,
yeah.
is because there's never any kind of forgiveness.
And we're living in sin in that regard.
Right.
I remember, just speak to that first point as far as punishment fitting the crime. Sometimes I remember when our kids were very little, Carrie would call me at work and just like, oh man, I'm so frustrated. And she'd tell me what was going on, and I'd say, well, did you spank him? And she goes, no, I was like, he needs a spanking. I mean, it was like for me, so clear for me as she was describing it, very objectively, I could say, he needs a spanking. And she was in the heat of the moment and all. And she, oh, you're right. So I either would do it when I get home or she would deal with it. But anyway, that's where you help each other. That's where, if you, at best you can tell, and, you know, single parents, it's tough. I mean, I get it. You're just going to have to trust the Lord to be your spouse in that regard. So, yeah.
Spanking as the children get older.
Yeah.
Is it ever, and maybe we could talk separately,
uh-huh.
but if the child needs a spanking,
uh-huh.
but is to the size or age that
yeah.
I can't do it
yeah.
physically, or if they're not submitting and allowing, you know what I mean? Like,
oh, I know.
When they're little, you can kind of like make them get a spanking. As they get older, they have to submit to it and take it.
Yeah.
I know that sounds awful, but where's the balance in that?
It's hard.
It's very hard. You guys have some wisdom there?
It's hard. You know, especially, well, a couple of things I want to say. First of all, I'm going to cry, but thank you for bringing this up. And I pray that everyone in this room will know that this battle is not fought. I mean, we wrestle not against principalities and power. Principalities and powers. You know, the state and the government is destroying your right to spank. A child left to himself, as you said, will bring his mother to shame. God means for us to believe in the authority of the Word of God. And concerning this, pray and have faith in your actions that you are being obedient to God. We have a couple daughters who married good men, but they've been in everywhere. Even Christian literature is saying psychologically it could harm the child. That's a lie. Unless you're doing it just wrong and disobedient. But I believe we need to plead with God even as we're disciplining. Because you will save your child from hell, it says. You will save your child from here. It says, beat him and you will deliver his soul from hell. Now, we're not condoning an unmerciful beating him. But there are times you'll want to. There are times you will be so shocked. What has happened? And you'll think, how did it get here? But I just believe in prayer and to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. We're living right now with our daughter who is just faithfully spanking, and her husband is working constantly. And we're pleading with God that he can come home and get a different position. So he can have greater influence. But she's faithful.
I think that's a good practical point. That I know it can't fit everybody's position in this room because some are single parents. But as the children get older, especially boys, the father needs to be the one that's taking point on the discipline. Especially because of the physical that needs to be involved. But submission to mom is always the hard attitude that we need to be going after to within that submission to God and submission to mom. So if they're showing any kind of rebellion towards mom, Popeyes, you better break that on.
You
know, with the question that the sister asked, I think the final time we ever had, or the oldest that we ever had to really spank one of our children was, she was 14.
And that was hard.
It was hard, but it was actually needed in the situation. But I think that as the children age, to have conversations with them, to communicate your parental desire to fit and prepare them for life, and that as you get older, we need to shift from having to spank. And I used to do this with my kids. I would draw a picture of a tree, and there's a particular vine that wraps itself around the tree and sucks the life out of it. And I said, now, my parental responsibility is to see sin wrapping itself around you. And I have to pry that off. And sometimes the tree has scars from what that vine has done. And sin is going to leave scars on you. The best thing that we could do is to work together, be on my side, to get the sin out of your life and off the tree of your life. Don't get on sin's side and defend the vine. Anyway.
I know we've got it. Real quick, Ferris. You have just a quick comment.
Okay. I was just going to say, him talking about that, I think of my childhood, and I remember the spanking very prevalent early on, and then it kind of tapered off as I got older. And I got spanked once after a few years of not spanked at all. I think I got spanked at like 15 or something. I don't remember what I did. I probably block it out, but it was it was uniquely shameful for me in that moment because it was like, I'm not supposed to get spanked. You know, it's like, it was a really big deal. It was like, what am I
There's doing? No black and white there, so just pray for discernment wisdom. So next week,
I just meant like, I think what you guys are all getting at, I I think that is what I needed in that moment.
Yeah.
But I think it also, there's a sense in which even a child knows.
Yes.
As they get older, they're supposed to have, they're supposed to have matured past that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So next week will be our last week. I'm going to actually cover the topic of technology as it affects the family. So I've got some pretty good material on that. It's kind of breaking away from this book by John MacArthur and some other material. So hopefully that'll be helpful to you guys. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be finished for today. Lord, thanks for our time together. We do pray for wisdom and discernment for all of us as we parent and as we grandparent and as we even prepare to parent. Lord, pray that you would be working in our lives to sanctify us, help us to be obedient and faithful in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our families for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.